is the Hilula of the Ben Ish Chai, is the outside of the Ben Ish Chai. So my family is linked to the Ben Ish Chai in two different ways. One is through marriage. One of his brother's daughters married into the Basu's family. And I had a cousin who's directly descended of that, Marjorie Basu's. Whoever knows her, she was here many years ago. So she was very proud of that. She was from El Chacham. She called them El Chacham, the house of the Chacham, from the house of the Chacham. That's the first way. The second way is because my great-grandfather was sent to Calcutta by the Ben Ish Chai to be the rabbi of Calcutta, which is a wild, imagine. So you can imagine he was sent there in the 1800s to be the rabbi of Calcutta. And unfortunately, Calcutta was changing at that time. He only spoke Arabic. And the old generation all spoke Arabic because they all came from Iraq. They all came from Baghdad. But eventually, people started speaking English and things started changing. And so he was sort of getting left behind. He got sort of left behind. But he started his own printing press. And when I was in Heichal Shlomo, which is the chief rabbinate, they have a little museum over there. I found his printed books. I found two or three of his books, my great-grandfather's books. Okay, so he printed some books over there, including a Haggadah, very nice, beautiful Haggadah, with a commentary in Arabic. So the commentary, like just like the Spanish Jews spoke Ladino, and the Ashkenazis spoke Yiddish. So the Jews had their own kind of brand of Ladino of Arabic written in Hebrew letters. What was it called? Shara. It's called Shara. Anyway, so I want to talk about the Ben Ish Chai. But first, before we talk about Ben Ish Chai, you have to understand where he came from. He was born in 1832 in Baghdad. So in Babel. Baghdad is Babel. And we know the word Baghdad is mentioned already in the Talmud because there were rabbis already from Baghdad in those days. So the commander thousands of years ago. So Baghdad was already mentioned in the Talmud. The famous city of Hachamim and scribes. Rashi brings down in his commentary to Brachot 54b, Rav Hana Baghdata. So Rashi says over there, the name of his city is Baghdad, which was an important city of Babel. Amazing. That's very, in the time of the Amorim. So 1500 years ago already, Baghdad was already on the map as a place of Torah. And we know where the Gemara was written in the Babel. Right? Before that, the first exile, 500 and something BCE, was to Babel. King of Judah, Yechoniah, was taken to Babel. And the main one, Daniel, Mishael, Azariah, all the greats were in Babel. Ezra, Sofer, Yechezkel, the prophet Yechezkel, is buried over there, Babel. So the eyes of the world look to Babel. You wanted to answer to your questions, you go to Babel. And then when Israel was destroyed at the second exile, right? Again, the Torah goes back. Where's the Torah? Babel. So Babel was the center of the Jewish world at one time. We have to understand that Babel was the center of the Jewish world. And the entire earth was illuminated by the glory. One of the greatest Geonim was Rav Hai Gaon. He was also one of the last of the Geonim. He was the greatest, the last of the Geonim. He passed away in the year 4798, the age of 99. Right? But there were still some Geonim left over. One of them was Rabbi Shmuel ben Eli, the Rosh Yeshiva, the great Yeshiva of Babel. Who the Rambam describes this Gaon, he has achieved high stature in the wisdom of the Talmud. He is undoubtedly an elder who sits in the yeshiva. So that's the great Gaon, Rav Shmuel ben Eli. And then Babel started shrinking. Babel started shrinking. People started moving away from Babel. We know there was a reverse movement of Jews from Babel. They started to move to Europe, and the big yeshivot started in Europe. Right. We said the story of the four Mishulachim who got shipwrecked in different parts of the coast. And one got shipwrecked in Egypt, one got shipwrecked in Morocco, and one got shipwrecked in Italy. And each one started yeshivot, and that's how the yeshivot moved to Europe. So the Babylonian Jews started moving to Europe. They started moving to Europe. Okay, however, there was a revitalization in the 18th century, in the 19th century. Again, you had big Chachamim Babel. And one of the big Chachamim was the Ben Ish Chai's grandfather, Rav Moshe Chaim. Rav Moshe Chaim was one of the big Chachamim. And if you look at the Ben Ish Chai, he always quotes his grandfather, Rav Moshe Chaim, and his father, Rav Eliyahu Chaim. So Rav Moshe Chaim brings back the Torah to Babel, brings back the strength of the Torah to Babel, who was the Ben Ish Chai's grandfather. And his student was Rav Abdallah Somech, who was the rabbi of the Ben Ish Chai. Rav Abdallah Sameach was the rabbi, the Ben Ish Chai.
His real site's this Shabbat.
His real site's this Shabbat coming. So we have to do something. Abdallah Sameach. So Abdallah Sameach, we have the Sameach family. In fact, there are members of my shul in Vancouver. And members of my brother's shul in London. The Sameach family. So they're still going. The Sameach family is still going. They're still, Baruch Hashem, they're still religious, which is amazing because a lot of Iraqi Jews stopped being religious because we're going to talk in the history of Iraq. What happened was the Alliance Israelite, the famous French movement to civilize the Sephardic Jews. We want to teach them civilization, teach them French, educate them, and lessen their observance. So they were very strong. When they first came to Iraq, they were put in Kherim. But eventually they developed roots, and the power of the rabbis was diminished. And to the end, till in the 50s already, Jews in Iraq became very, very secular. Very brilliant and very secular. They went to colleges and became very secular. And unfortunately, the ones who kept the faith were the Jews who went to the Far East. Interesting. The Iraqi Jews went to the Far East, kept the faith more than the Iraqi Jews stayed in Iraq. It was very ironic. Because their education was untainted. Then they went to Allianz. There's no Allianz in India or in Singapore or in Hong Kong or in Japan. It's amazing. So they kept their tradition. It's amazing. I had an old lady in my shul in Vancouver who was from Kobe in Japan. Can you imagine? They had Sephardic outposts in every single country in the Far East. And that's, you see, the Ben Ish Chai's questions, where they came from. The Rabbi Alim, they came from all over the world. He was universal in the Far East especially, because this Kehila was in the Far East. The Kehila, the people who built Prat Yosef, was a very rich man, Rav Yosef Shalom from Calcutta, India, who built Shoshanim David, one of the big rabbis, one of the big wealthy people in Singapore. There was a synagogue Shoshanim David in Bukharim, near Musayev. It's a big synagogue, Iraqi synagogue, Shoshanim David, where great Rav Yosef studied there. He would go and lock himself upstairs. Sometimes they locked him in. Locked him in all night. So Ben Ish Chai was from a glorious grandfather of Moshe Chaim and his father of Eliyahu Chaim. And so at a young age, it says, he would hide in the library, his father and his grandfather in the library upstairs. He would hide in the library. He studied Torah day and night. Became greater and greater. At the age of 14, imagine, his father is getting a letter from the rabbis in Israel. About in those days, we're coming to Sukkot. So one of the big questions on Sukkot is Etrogim, right? The Etrog has got to be a pure Etrog. So what happened already in those days, they started mixing Etrogim and lemons. I think, you know, when you say a car is a lemon, it really comes from this idea that Etrog is a lemon. It's not Etrog, it's a lemon. How do you know if an Etrog is a lemon or not? And the answer is you can see by the shape, because the lemon is very smooth. If you buy an Etrog which is very smooth, it's more a lemon than an Etrog. The more bumpy it is, that's one of the hidurim of an etrog. People don't like bumpy etrogs. You understand, that is the hidur of the etrog. That's what an etrog looks like. Etrog is bumpy. So if it's not bumpy, it's suspect. It's not an etrog. So the question is, in those days, they started mixing these things up. So they asked the question to his father, what is the status of an etrog which is mixed species? So instead of his father answering it, he looked at the letter. And he wrote a response. Can you imagine, 14 years old, he writes a response to this letter. It's amazing. So, and he sent it to Yerushalayim. And in fact, it's one of the first in the book Rab Brachot, which is one of his Ben Ish Chai's 60 or so books printed, is the first Teshuvah. The Teshuvah he wrote at the age of 14, can you imagine? And his father also wrote Teshuvah, so the rabbis in Yerushalayim get two Teshuvot. One answer from the father, one answer from the son. So first they got the answer from the son, which they're amazed, and then they get the answer from the father. And they tell the father, your son already answered. And he's amazing. You've got to be proud of your son. He's amazing. So his father dies at a very early age. And the entire community comes out to hear the eulogy. He was, I think, 25 or 26. The Ben Ish Chai was 25, 26. He says the eulogy for his father. And the people were enchanted by his voice and how he talked. And they made him the main darshan in Baghdad. So whenever there's like the main Shabbatot, the big Shabbatot, they would lock all the shuls and he would be the main speaker. I mean, all the big Shabbatot, Shabbat HaGadol, right before Pesach, Shabbat Tshuva, they would lock all the other shuls, he would be the main speaker. But anyway, every Shabbat he would give a drasha. We have a gentleman over here, David Ovadia. He said his mother, he just told me now, his mother used to go to the drasha of Ben Ish Chai. Now what's interesting about drasha of Ben Ish Chai, the rabbis were there, all the rabbis sitting in front. Can you imagine, all the rabbis that came to here come in front. Even his own rabbi, Rabbi Abdallah Sameach, would come to hear his classes. They all sit in the front. And then you had the men, the women, the children, they will pack in. They're just thousands of people. I said 3,000 people inside, a massive shul. And there were people on the outside, and his voice was clear like a microphone, as if he had a microphone. They could hear him clearly. And one of the things that happened when he passed away was his son took over, Ham Yaakov, and no one could hear him. He said, how come we could hear your father, you can't hear me? He said, because my father, it was the voice of the Shekhinah speaking from his mouth. And that's what they were mesmerized. Come on, he spoke for 3 hours. Which rabbi today can get away with speaking for 3 hours? There are people like that. But not to have thousands of people. What? You know, Rabbi Yosef was blessed like that as well. Rabbi Yosef could just go on, and people would just mesmerize. Because he'd tell you stories, he'd entertain you as well. And the Ben Ishchai would do the same thing. Ben Ishchai would go hop around. Halakha, a bit of Kabbalah, a bit of Midrash, a bit of this, but there's stories. And a tapestry. So on weekdays, you would pray Vatikin, which is at dawn. And then you would sit and learn in Yaakov. Teach them Ein Yaakov. The story is, that's where his book, Ben Yehoyada, yeah. Which by the way, which became famous, which quoted by Artscroll. Because yeah. How many books are there on Agadata? There's no yeshivot in the world probably learn Agadata. They come to the Agadata, let's skip it. Or read it very fast, let's skip it. Why? Because Agadata, the stories of the Talmud, are the deepest parts of the Talmud. Very hard to understand. A lot of them you cannot understand. That's why people used to make fun of the Midrashim, make fun of the Agadata, because they couldn't understand it. So we have to understand, that's the hardest part to understand. So Ben Ishchai would give classes on the Ein Yaakov, and eventually he wrote books. So you got, I think, how many? There's three volumes at least of Ben Yehoyada, of books. So therefore, when the art school has a question on Agadata, they quote Ben Yehoyada, says Ben Ishchai. Says. Ben Ishchai became famous in Ashkenazi world through his Agadata question, because no one else talks about it. There are commentaries on the Agadata. But he was one of the Achronim in Agadata. Very amazing. So after he teaches them Agadata in Yaakov, Agadata, the stories in the Talmud, a 5-volume work, Ben Yehoyada, he gave a daily half-hour class in Halakha, Shulchan Aruch, Or HaChaim, Yeridea. And every Shabbat he would deliver a drasha in the weekly parasha for 3 hours straight. And the people were just energized by listening to him. It's amazing. I see the children sitting over there. How do children sit still? Can you imagine children sitting still? Where do you find children sitting still? They can't sit for more than 10, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 40 minutes of class in school. They go crazy. Off the wall, and they're sitting over there 3 hours. There's this memory. Imagine David Avadia's mother was, she lived till 102. She remembers going to the class of Ben Ishchai on Shabbat and just sitting over there. Look, that's a kid. They're sitting over there. We're going to see other kids as well. So Yitzhak Kaduri, imagine. A big mikubal, Yitzhak Kaduri, would go as a kid, says he got a bracha for the Ben Ishchai. He would go as a kid to mesmerize. They would sit and mesmerize. And then everyone standing up afterwards to kiss his hand. Before the Shabbat, imagine. Your whole afternoon is spent in the synagogue listening to the Ben Ishchai. What a treat. Whole community is listening to the Ben Ishchai. So during the well-known Shabbat Tot, to Shabbat Sheshuvah, Shabbat Zachor, Shabbat Agadol, all the other synagogues in the city will be blocked. Everyone has to go. Tens of thousands of Jews would go to hear his drasha. How can tens of thousands of Jews listen to his drasha? I mean, if you go to Rav Avadia Yosef's drashot, it was in Bukharim, right? Beit Knesset Bukharim, hundreds of people. I don't think it ever got to 1,000. It was packed. I mean, I remember going there and packed. And he walks in like a king and he walks out like a king and everyone's flocking around and kissing his hand. Like, imagine Ben Ishchai on Shabbat. That's with a microphone. He has a microphone now. Imagine Ben Ishchai with no microphone on Shabbat. So they locked all the other shuls, and they had this big shul, and they all went, and they could hear him from outside, thousands of people. So can you imagine, his rabbi, Rabbi Abdallah Somech, would send him books that he composed and asked his students to review for him. You review it for me, and you'll find mistakes. And he'd review it. So that's why he sent it to him. So amazing. So he was great. The Abbe Din of Bavel, Rabbi Cheskel HaLevi. If Rabbi Yosef Yahya would tell me that right is left, left is right, I would not question him. I would say it's Halakha Moshe B'Sinai. That's how high the status of the Ben Ishchai was, that even the great rabbis would pay attention to him. And he was famous, world famous. So he wrote to all the great rabbis around in all the other countries, and eventually towards the end of the life, they wanted to make him the Rishon LeZion, the head of the chief rabbinate in Israel, the Sephardic chief rabbi of Israel. Where was Israel? Yes, it was Palestine. But he refused. He never had an official title in his life. It was in the rabbinate. He was not a rabbi in Baghdad. He was the darshan. He would give drashot, but behind the scenes, everyone knew who was the greatest rabbi. Everyone knew that he was the greatest rabbi. He went to Israel to visit. We're going to talk about that. Yeah, we're going to talk about his visits. So first, the book starts talking about his grandfather, Rav Moshe Chaim, and the big tzaddik, born in 1752 and served as a rabbi. He really rejuvenated Baghdad. He rejuvenated Iraq. He rejuvenated the Jews of Iraq. And for many years, he kept his scholarship secret. One day, he had a dispute with the head of the Baghdad Beit Din. And the news, the controversy, reached the Arab minister, who had been appointed by the Pasha, which is in Turkey, to oversee the governance of the Jewish communities. So the minister dismisses Rav Moshe Chaim's position without a second thought. So Rav Moshe Chaim, he leaves Baghdad, and he goes to Basra, which is another city on the port. That's where my great-grandfather, he had a boat, and he can imagine, Basra was a port city. They all had boats, and they would go and trade with the Far East. So he moved to Basra, and they gave him great honor over there. He would make the community rabbi. And then a very complex halachic question was brought for the Dayanim of Baghdad regarding Naguna. Naguna is the hardest question. Husband abandoned her, and she's left. Now, what do you do with her? So today, like, who do you send a letter like that? When I had a Naguna in the community, there was an Ashkenazi woman who was a Naguna. Husband lived in Lakewood, would refuse to give her a get. So I did some investigation. I found out that one of the Adim at the wedding was not kosher. So I sent a letter to the RCA, Beit Din, to find out what's her status. Can you release her? What do? They send a letter to Rav Avadia Yosef. The RCA Beit Din sends a letter to Rav Avadia Yosef. They send a convention. There's no other rabbi in the world who would like to touch this. They had to send it to the Sephardic rabbi. The Ashkenazi rabbi sent it to the Sephardic rabbi, Rav Avadia Yosef, to touch this. It's one of the hardest questions in halakha, because it's a question of mamzerut. If you allow this woman to get married without a get, the child could be a mamzer. Now, who's going to take that responsibility on the head? So that's the question. Who's going to take responsibility? Rav Avadia Yosef. So in those days, who would take responsibility on the head? The Beit Din in Baghdad was scared. So here, Rav Moshe Chaim, the Beit Din's grandfather, writes a very lengthy responsa. And they're amazed. This guy's a top guy. So they promptly invited him to return to Baghdad, and they made him the rabbi of the city. So this is the Ben Ishchai's grandfather, becomes the rabbi of the city of Baghdad, the chief rabbi of Baghdad. And he held this position for 50 years. 50 years he held this position of chief rabbi of Baghdad, and he passed away on 1836. He passed away in 1836. So he abided by, he was the head of the Beit Din, and he made new takanot, new minhagim. He was the big darshan. He would deliver all the classes in Baghdad. And again, on the four important Shabbatot, they would lock all the doors of the synagogues. He would give the classes, his grandfather. He also had a very large yeshiva. And that's what really rejuvenated all the Baghdad. So all the great rabbis were producing his yeshiva. So his students included many other. We have a guy in our shul called Nawi. His last name is Nawi. He was a very big rabbi, Rabbi Reuven David Nawi. Interesting, probably one of his ancestors. He became the head of the Beit Din of Baghdad. Rabbi Abdallah Somech, who was known as the author of Zivchei Tzedek, who was a teacher of Ben Ishchai. Rabbi Eliyahu Ovadia, imagine, so he learned from his grandfather's student. Ben Ishchai was a student of his grandfather's student, as well as his father. So his name spread all over the world. One of the people who talked about him was the famous disciple of Vilna Gaon, Rabbi Israel ben Shmuel Ashkenazi of Shlokov. Shklov. Okay, so he was moved to Israel because the Vilna Gaon told his students to move to Israel. It was the first big movement of Ashkenazi Jews. Aliyah was the Vilna Gaon students, and then the Baal Shem Tov students. Interesting. They both sent their students to Eretz Israel. They both wanted to go to Eretz Israel. And he wrote his book Peyata Shulchan. It's one of the classics in halacha of the fruits of Eretz Israel. Shuma Maaseh Peyata Shulchan. This is a student of Vilna Gaon, writes a book, and he sends a copy to Rav Moshe Chaim in Baghdad to get a haskama. Imagine. The student of Vilna Gaon is sending a copy to his sefer to get haskama, and he gets the haskama. He had a haskamot for 27 different rabbis. And he says, look what he says, this Rav Israel describes this as a haskama. He's so happy. He said, the great Gaon, the candle of Israel, the towering pillar, the elder, the most learned of the yeshiva Bavel, the jewel of his generation. He copied this from what the Gemara says about Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Uh-huh. He says this about Rav Moshe Chaim, who was the grandfather of Ben Ishchai. So Ben Ishchai came from a very holy family. He came from a very, it wasn't just Ben Ishchai. The Ben Ishchai was based on holiness, three generations at least. We don't know how far back it goes. We do know that his, So it's interesting because Ben Yishayim brings down the takanot of his great of his grandfather. So one of the takanot was he puzzled all the tefillin in the city. Imagine a rabbi comes home and says, "All your tefillin pasul." What happened? Because he found that the tefillin were not square, and eventually there was a technique. They brought a sofer, Rabbi Yehuda Ashkenazi, who was a Syrian Jew. The name Ashkenazi means his ancestors were Ashkenaz. They moved to Syria, Halab, and they would say last name Ashkenaz. So just like you have Jews who are called Franco because they came originally from France or from Italy. So you can be Yehuda Ashkenazi, very famous. You go to Deal or Brooklyn, you find a whole families that Ashkenazi they call them. The last name is Ashkenazi. They're Sephardim now. So he was an expert batim maker from the Syria, who taught the local batim makers to properly square the tefillin. So Moshe Chaim sees how he makes his tefillin. He sees the tefillin in Baghdad. He says, "All your tefillin are pasul. You have to buy tefillin from him. And he knows how to make it square." Can you imagine what power he had? The people listen to him. They told him hundreds of thousands of people have to make all the tefillin now is pasul. Can you imagine overnight, his tefillin are pasul.
I could still use the parchment, right?
Yeah, the parchment you can use, but you have to find different batim, put them in different boxes. He ruled that all the Jews of Babel have to follow the rulings of the Chida. So the Chida became the rabbi of Iraq as well. So we follow the Chida. Our tefillot are based on the Arizal, based on the Rashash, based on the Chida, and based on Ben Ishchai. That's the tefillah. That's our tefillah. And he overruled practices. At Baghdad, it says there was a big safek. Was it a walled city at the time of Joshua or not? So what happened was they kept 2 days Purim, out of doubt. Like you do sometimes in Israel, some places in Tiberias, they keep 2 days Purim. So the question is, if you pay 2 days Purim, not both days are put on Purim. The first day is Purim, and the second day is Safek. So you say Al Nisim on the first day, and the second day don't say Al Nisim, just keep it as Safek. In Baghdad, they kept 2 days Al Nisim. So his grandfather stopped them saying Al Nisim on the second day. Can't say Al Nisim on both days. So he said, because that's going to be a Hesek. You're putting Al Nisim in a place where you don't really have to say Al Nisim. It's a break in your tefillah. So he stopped them. And he is the one who made them strict to follow the Magen Avraham's opinion. That the day, the Jewish halachic day, goes from Amud HaShachar, from dawn, till Tzeit HaKochavim, in which case the Shema is earlier. Right? The Magen Avraham is much earlier than the Vilna Gaon, right? So Vilna Gaon says the day starts from Netz, from sunrise till sunset. The Magen Avraham says, no, the day starts from... But it's a very old opinion. So Ben Ishchai, his grandfather, he made the custom of Baghdad like the Magen Avraham. You start from Amud HaShachar, so which case the Shema is earlier. So you have to get up earlier, say Shema earlier, pray earlier, everything became earlier. There was an interesting custom in those days that a Chatan on Shabbat, imagine, they would hire non-Jewish musicians to accompany the Chatan to the synagogue. Beautiful. Isn't that a beautiful custom? You stopped it. You can't hire non-Jews to play music for you on Shabbat. So as his grandfather, and until his time, it's interesting, these little things which are massive halachic issues. He found the shochatim were using thick knives instead of very thin knives. Can you imagine the quality of metal in those days was jar. I don't have the shochatim. Mm-hmm. See the old knives, they're made of iron. They were made of, there's no stainless steel in those days. See the iron, they get rusty. And when they get rusty, you scrape them and they get thinner. So they started off with very thick knives, which were pretty much blunt. So if the knife is not smooth, it's pasul. Shechita is pasul. Straight far. But if the knife is smooth, but it's just blunt, you just have to keep on. Trouble is, you start pushing, and that's jasa. That's asur. That's one of the things which make a shechita pasul. And therefore, he came along, he cut a shak. And Moshe Chaim comes to inspect the knives of the shochatim in Baghdad. Not only did he say all the knives are pasul, he says all the shechita was pasul, all the pots and pans are treif. Can you imagine what power the rabbi has to come along and say, all the community over here, all your pots and pans are treif. Gosh, scary. And then he threw out all the shochatim, and only the shochatim that has thin knives are allowed to practice. So Abdullah Somech writes in his book, from this time on, he says, "Praise be Hashem, all of Baghdad and the small surrounding villages began to slaughter with only thin, sharp knives." Can you imagine? So if the rabbi is not hands-on, doesn't know what shechita is. Most rabbis don't know what shechita is. They don't check the shechita knife, and then you have to know and go and check. Who's the mashgiach over there? You just rely on the shochatim, who knows where they are? Who knows what they're doing? That's one of the problems of, in Machane Yehuda today, on Erev Yom Kippur, they go and they do kaparot. Now, who's doing kaparot? So it says, these shochatim are up all night. Ben Ishchai himself writes in Baghdad, these shochatim are up all night. And they're bleary-eyed, and their fingers are not working anymore. See what the knives are. And they're just shochatim. You've got to watch out, or you're going to get trafe. going to have Nevelot. Okay. So he made many takanot. His grandfather is very, very powerful. So in his book, Od Yosef Chai, the Ben Yishchai writes this story. He said, I heard the story from my grandfather, that one day an Arab who tried to test my grandfather. So what did he do? He writes, bet aleph on a piece of paper. He gets a Jew to write bet aleph. And he comes to my grandfather, tell me what is bet aleph. Okay. So grandfather says, Bereshit bara Elokim. The Arab said, how do you know? So Arab said, no, he could read people's minds. Yeah, that's the whole idea. So straight away, he didn't even blink. Bet aleph, what is the Arab trying to say? Bet aleph, Bereshit bara Elokim. The first three letters, three words in the Torah. Anyway, I have a very beautiful gematria over here. Yosef Chaim is a gematria 224, right? So this year is 5777 still. Till the year 6000, how many years left? 224, if you count the 6000 as well. So 224. So his gematria of his name, Yosef Chaim, is 224, which is exactly the same amount of years we have left. So Bezer Hashem. Which is also the word derech. So you have derech, we still have a way to go. The derech, the way to the 6,000 is derech. So it's the same bunch of the years we have left.
Was he the one who composed the tefillah of Hanoten Bayam Darech?
I don't think so. He did compose different pizmonim. For example, Bar Yochai, Nimshachta, Ashrecha. People don't realize it was a Ben Yishchai who wrote it. Hmm. Right?
I think that was Rav Shimon Mabia, I think. Or
but it was Ben Yishchai who wrote Va'amartim Korachai.
Yeah,
Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. That was Ben Yishchai, very famous. Everyone sings it today, even the Hasidim sing it today. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. So that's Ben Yishchai wrote, when he went to his trip on Israel, when he went to Meron, he wrote the song. And one of the rich guys was so impressed with that song, he engraved it on a gold plate and he gave it back to him. Engraved it. So anyway, so 108 years since his passing. 108 is six times Chai. Okay? His name is Yosef, and Yosef HaTzadik is number six in the Sefirot. Right? If you go look in Sukkot, we're going to do it in Sukkot, right? You have Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, Yosef, number six. So six times Chai, Yosef's name is Yosef. Chaim is Chai. Chai, plural Chai. So Yosef times six, plural Chai. Okay, so there's plenty of different gematriot, very beautiful gematriot about Ham Yosef Chaim.
Yeah, and Yosef is the Midah of Yisod,
yes.
Which is 80, which is Yud Gimel Elul.
Yes, your Gimel Elul is 80, Gematria, which is the 8th Sephira. So Moshe Chaim was brilliant. He's also Dayan. So two people came to him once. One was an Arab. He said, the Jew owes me money. They come to you, Rav Moshe Chaim. Moshe Chaim says, okay, you wait here over here. I need to go home and do something quickly. Instead, he goes upstairs and in the women's section, he's listening to them talking. And the Arab tells the Jew, why do you tell lies to the rabbi? You're telling lies to the rabbi. You owe me money. The Jew says, I know. But I can't afford to pay you right now. So Rav Moshe Chaim comes down. Said, listen, I heard you guys. So you admitted to him that you owe money. So you can't afford. So he tells the Arab, will you take installments? And the Arab says, yes. And the Arab, you know, they're amazed that this guy, you know, a little bit tricky, but you have to be tricky when you're dealing with these people. You have to be tricky. There was another case where the guy wanted to swear. He's willing to swear that he didn't owe any money, but he was a liar. So Rav Moshe Chaim says, you know what? I'm not going to make you swear on Sefer Torah. I'm going to make you swear on Shnei Luchot HaBrit. So the guy is thinking, Shnei Luchot HaBrit. He has the Shnei Luchot HaBrit of Moshe Rabbeinu. He's terrified. I'm going to swear on Shnei Luchot HaBrit. So he really intended Shnei Luchot HaBrit. It was the book by the Shla. Shnei Luchot HaBrit. So you have it here, Shnei Luchot HaBrit. So amazing. So yeah, he was terrified. He said, no, I'm not going to swear. I won't swear. I admit. So that's how he got him to admit. So that's Rav Moshe Chaim. And his father was Rav Eliyahu Chaim. He was born in Baghdad in 1807. He is renowned as a Talmid Chacham, both the revealed Torah, the hidden Torah. And as for his humility, he stayed away from fame and honor. He was a businessman. And he would distribute lots of money to the poor. Interesting, his name was Eliyahu. So can you imagine, on Moshe Shabbat, he would dress up in disguise. Every Moshe Shabbat, he would dress up in disguise. And he put bags of money in his pockets. And he'd go down the street, he'd know where the poor people lived. And he'd knock on the door and he'd say, who is it? Eliyahu. And he'd throw a money in there and run away. So people thought it was Eliyahu Navi was coming around. But so he said, Eliyahu. So he kept all these people alive. He says he wouldn't sit down to eat his Shabbat meal till he knew that everyone in the town had food. Sadiq. So he has a book also called Midrash Eliyahu. He explains all the biblical verses through Kabbalah. And so he studied Kabbalah with Rabbi Eliyahu Mani, who became the chief rabbi of Hebron. So interesting. The Ben Ishai says about his father. He says, my father always had a special pocket where he kept his tzedakah money. This way, no one would have to wait for him. When he asked for his tzedakah, he wouldn't have to wait to go through his pockets. This I'll give you, this I'll give you. He had it ready in a special pocket. He would give several times a day using large coins. He would give the poor and perform other mitzvot with the money, which he unfailingly distributed twice a day. So he gave Shacharit and Mincha, and he would say L'shem Yichud before he gave the money. Make the unification of God's name. He would do this with great joy and excitement. And amazing. So his father was a big tzaddik. They had a Shabbat room in the house. What does that mean? That means it was a room only used for Shabbat. They ate their meal on Shabbat only in that room. And the kids were so excited, they wanted to go into the Shabbat room. It's locked. Their whole week is locked. So this way on Shabbat, it was like a special experience. Imagine, interesting idea. They had a very big house. And they had a Shabbat room. So all week long, they waited for the excitement to go into the house, to the room of the locked room, Shabbat room. And then they were the ones who went inside and they set the tables. And so they were very excited. Okay. So it says there's two different stories over here, which shows how his father educated his son. Every day he would give, by Barak David, three coins into the tzedakah box. You give two of them one, right? So Friday, it says he would put by his place, by his seat, where he sat on Shabbat, he would put three coins on the windowsill. So Ben Ishchai says, "Father, why are you putting three coins on the windowsill?" He said, "Because on Shabbat I can't put the coins. Oh yeah, it's mukseh. But I put them before Shabbat, and then after Shabbat I'm going to give them tzedakah." So can you imagine? So just like he would give his coins every day, he made sure even on Shabbat he would also give the coins after Shabbat. He would separate before Shabbat and give them after Shabbat. So that's an interesting thing. Some people say there was another version of this story. It may be true. And on Shabbat, he would give three chalot to the poor. Instead of coins of mukseh. So he gave three small chalot to the poor. So the shamashim. And it says many people started copying him, and the janitors of the shul suddenly started getting every Shabbat, they get three chalot from people. So they wouldn't have to do anything. So his father started that. Very beautiful. Very beautiful stories. And it says every Shabbat, Friday, he would give his kids money to buy snacks. So all the kids would go to buy snacks. Ben Ishchai, everyone asked him, he was the oldest of all the kids. Where's your snacks? He said, I ate them already. So his sister didn't believe him. One day the sister follows him. You know, when everyone's going to buy snacks, they see where the Ben Ishchai is going. So he went to the bakery and bought bread and he gave it to the poor widow. He gave it to the poor widow, says the Ben Ishchai. So she comes back and says, Daddy, you know what happens to his snacks? He says he eats his snacks. He's a liar. So Daddy said, what does he do with his snacks? He says he takes the money, buys bread, and gives it to the widow. So his father says, I'll give you double. Now I know you're using it. I'm going to give you double. So beautiful education they got in the home. A very holy, pious education that made the Ben Ishchai himself. So Ben Ishchai was born in Baghdad, 1834, September 1st, which is very close to his passing. He was born, some people say, 1835. And he was the Bechor. He was the firstborn. And he would hide in his father's library day and night to hear his father learning Torah and his halakha. And Rabbi Yehuda Fataya, we read his book, Nefashot Mesaprot, Neshamot Mesaprot. He says that the Ben Ishchai's soul belonged to the ear of the Talmudic sages. His soul was the soul of Tanaim. Yeah, the soul of a Tanaim. And there's different legends over here. Some people say his mother couldn't have any children and she went all the way to Morocco to Abir Yaakov, the Rabbi Abu Hasira's grandfather, to get a bracha. And that's a long way to go.
Yeah, and the guy, he was 25 years old when he was born.
It's very hard. So I guess that was a legend.
They want to connect the two.
Stories. Yeah, they want to connect the two. Okay. So anyway, but the true story is that Ben Ishchai fell into a well. 7 years old. He fell into a well. So he says, my name is Yosef. What happened to Yosef? They put him into a bore. So I fell into a well. And in the well, it says he drowned pretty much in the well. They brought him up. He was lifeless. He couldn't breathe. And they put him on the bed. And the doctor came. Nothing. The father came. Say Tehillim. Suddenly he starts arousing. He starts breathing. And he slept the whole night. That whole night he slept. He wakes up in the morning as if nothing happened. He couldn't remember that he fell into the well. They tell him the story. So a little kid makes a vow. Imagine, he makes a vow. He says, I promise from now on I will dedicate my entire life to Torah study Avod Hashem. That's his vow. And that's what happened. So, can you imagine? So, he was, I'm getting now the stories about when he was a little kid, 4 years old. Rabbi Yosef Chaim is now 4 years old. So, his father, can you imagine, how old is he?
Four.
Yeah, listen to this story. The Ben Ish Chai was 4 years old. And his father asked him, he says, tell me, he says. It says, when Adam was hiding from God, right, in the Garden of Eden, right? It says, Hashem says, Ayeka, where are you? Adam, where are you? So he asked his son, he says, how could it be Hashem says, where are you? Hashem knows where everyone is. What do you mean? Why did he ask you, where are you? So look at the Ben Ish Chai's answer. Ayeka, he says, is abbreviation for Ani Yodea Kol Anistarot, Hashem says. Ayeka. Ani Yodea Kol Anistarot, I know all the secrets Hashem is telling him. So literally it means, where are you? But it's an acronym for the words Ani Yodea Kol Anistarot, I know all the secrets. So another story. Now he had a fight with his sister. The sister seems to be the same sister, bugging him all the time. About who's going to hold the Havdalah candle. Okay, big thing to hold the Havdalah candle. So his father said, let your sister hold it. But I'll let you hold it if you can tell me why the blessings of the Havdalah in their order. Why first you say the wine, and then you say the Besamim, and then you say the candle, then you say Havdalah. Why is it in that order? So Ben Ish Chai says, because you're working up the different senses in your face. The bracha on the wine is, because that's the lowest part. That's the lowest sense, taste. The bracha on the smell, that's the next part. And the bracha on the candle is the next part. And the bracha of Havdalah is in your head. So it's the highest part. So you're working, imagine a little kid saying this answer. So his father says, okay, you hold the candle. amazing, little kid. So he was an amazing prodigy. He was a prodigy. So after completing his studies in local Talmud Torah, before Bar Mitzvah, so he learned privately with his uncle, his mother's brother, who later moved to Yerushalayim and founded the yeshiva Shoshanim David, as we talked about Shoshanim David, which was funded by one of the rich people in Singapore. At the age of 15, he enrolled in the yeshiva Beit Zilka, which is his father's student, his grandfather's student, Rav Abdallah Somech, and he became a very big student of Rav Abdallah Somech, his primary disciple. And when he came home, he would lock himself in his father's study and review everything he learned until he committed to memory. So basically, he was studying nearly day and night. 1853, age of 18, Ben Shmonasrei la Chupa. He gets married. Age of 18, he gets married. He married Rachel, right? Ben Ish Chai married Rachel, the daughter of Chacham Yehuda Somech, a relative of his teacher, Rav Abdallah Somech. And he continues learning until he gets age 22. He has correspondence with all the great rabbis around him. One of the big rabbis, Rav Chaim Falaji, was the chief rabbi of the Ottoman Empire, imagine. Rabbi Chambashi, who's the Chambashi. Chief rabbi of the Ottoman Empire is called the Chambashi. And so here he is, this 22-year-old, having correspondence with the chief rabbi of the Ottoman Empire, Rav Chaim Falaji. And Chaim Falaji gives him titles, massive titles, like for the leaders of the generation. He addresses the Ben Ish Chai at the age of 22. Amazing. Okay, so amazing greatness. But he was real known, everyone knew him as an orator. He was one of the best speakers you could ever get. And Rav Aaron Sorosky, he writes in his book, Orot HaMizrach. He writes, in Hashem's great mercy for his exiled children in Baghdad, he gave them the godly man, Chaim Yosef Chaim, the Ben Ish Chai, whose words inspired the Jewish communities of the Middle East, from Iraq all the way to North Africa. But his speeches were so well known, eventually written down. And thousands of people would come. Can you imagine sitting down, men, women, children, all sitting down, listening to his speeches. Amazing. I just want to read you what Chacham Yoshua Moshe writes about his first-hand account of what happened in the speech. Every Shabbat afternoon, before Suda Shishit, he would deliver his regular drasha on the parasha in the synagogue. It would last for 3 hours. The synagogue was filled with people. Even the greatest scholars would come to hear his drashot. He would connect his message to halacha as printed in his work, Ben Ish Chai, and he would then conclude by speaking about the redemption in order to comfort us in our exile. Then they would pray mincha, and then the whole congregation would walk, follow him to home, as he made his way to perform Suda Shishit. As they left the synagogue after Drasha, every person felt the Mashiach was about to arrive any minute. They give them pep talk about Mashiach, Geula. They felt Mashiach's coming. So he says he truly mastered the art of public speaking. Besides engaging content in loud, resonating voice, he also incorporated humor and even theatrics in his presentation. Amazing. Hard to see. But the Rav Vadi says it was exactly like that. Very theater. He put on voices and tell you the stories. Amazing. In an amazing way. On Purim Day, following the Megillah reading, he would deliver a shiur to members of the yeshiva and reveal profound insights into every verse of the Megillah. He would sit down in a way to show the crowd how Haman was enslaved by Mordechai, and the crowd would erupt in laughter. Not even a hint of a smile crossed his lips, only a glint of humor, as befitting a man of his great stature. As he left the synagogue, poor people waited for him, and he would distribute several coins to each one, without paying attention to how much he gave to whom. Using money, as we say, on Purim is one of the few days you don't have to check who you're giving to, you just give. So he gave everyone. So that's it. No one could make up for his voice. Apparently his voice is amazing. Everyone could hear him. Right? So, Ben Ish Chai. Very, very amazing. Okay, let's move on. We have to talk about his writings. Ben Ish Chai's writings. You can't talk about Ben Ish Chai without his writing. His books have been a source of guidance and inspiration for generations of Jews around the world. So even if you have no biographical data about the Ben Ish Chai, just by reading his books, you'll see his great stature in Torah. Dozens of volumes he produced form a foundation of Torah scholarship. One of the first Jewish books I really studied in depth was Ben Ish Chai. We had shiur every day in our shul. Every day in our shul, Ben Ish Chai. I learned Hebrew from the Ben Ish Chai, basically. I didn't learn Hebrew, understand Hebrew. Ben Ish Chai, better than high school. I learned more Hebrew from learning Ben Ish Chai than I learned from high school. So our shul was really revolving around Ben Ish Chai. Our lives revolved around Ben Ish Chai. The Iraqi Jews arrived around. The Siddur was the Siddur of the Ben Ish Chai. The synagogue Minhagim was the Siddur of Minhagim of the Ben Ish Chai. The book, the halakha, was all Ben Ish Chai. Rabbeinu was fluent in every aspect of the entire parades of the Torah. That's unusual. See, a person who's expert in pshat. An expert in Remez, a person in Drash, Sod, but he is expert in everything. He was not only an expert in the laws of Kashrut and prayer, but also in the laws of family life, civil law, to such an extent, all the cases of the Beit Din were decided by him. So, Hacham Ben Tzion Abashol says, whoever learns the Ben Ish Chai's books will be rewarded with holiness and fear of heaven. Because he had Yirat Shamayim. The Ben Ish Chai had Yirat Shamayim. Pure fear of heaven. He chose to have his books printed specifically in Yerushalayim. Imagine, he didn't want his book printed anywhere else, only in Yerushalayim. He wants to renew the industry of Yerushalayim, give people jobs in Yerushalayim, send money to Yerushalayim. Okay, so he wanted his books printed in a holy place, and by doing so, he would send his writings through dangerous, just walking from Iraq to Israel in those days was dangerous. So he would send his manuscripts to Yerushalayim. And it's interesting because the publishing houses were Ashkenaz. They could barely read his writing. He's written in Sephardic script, which is Rashi script. And they could barely read, he says, the books of, this is the Frumkin publishing house. The books of Haham, Rav Yosef Haim, the rabbi back there, were regularly printed on my father's printing press. This is the publisher printing, the printer. Handwritten manuscripts would arrive in the Ottoman mail, delivered by Ottoman postal carriers about 40 days after being dispatched from Baghdad. Imagine, 200 miles, 40 days it took. By mail. Like all the other cargo, the mail was transported on camelback and traveled a long journey across the desert. It's amazing it got there. Frumkin noted that workers in the press had difficulty reading the manuscripts. The handwriting was not like the handwriting of other rabbis. It was clear and written on one side of the paper only, but only a few people could read it because it was written in the script of the Sephardim. Amazing. So the first book he printed was Rab Brachot. And a Kabbalist living in Yerushalayim was Hacham Abraham Ades, the famous Ades family, Kolyakov, Yeshiva Kolyakov in Yerushalayim. Hacham Abraham read the whole book, and he told everyone this book has a smell of Kiddushah in it. The leading rabbi of Sfat, the Ridbaz, Ashkenazi rabbi, Rabbi Yaakov David Wilofsky, purchased copies of the Ben Ish Chai's works as soon as they were published. And he said when he studied the Ben Ish Chai's books, he could sense the Kiddushah radiating from them. It's recorded that during World War One. This is an amazing story. This is a wild story. Rav Chaim Soloveitchik of Brisk told his students who'd be forcibly drafted into the Russian army to take with them the rabbi's books, Ben Ish Chai, into the Russian army to keep them Jewish. I find that hard to understand, you know?
Yeah.
Why not Kitzur Shulchan Aruch? Take the Ben Ish Chai. To learn the weekly parasha and the halacha. Yeah, still, but it's okay. I find that hard to understand. Okay. In addition to his published books, he also wrote a commentary on the Sefer HaGilgulim, Book of Reincarnations, which was written by Rav Chaim Vital, and he kept this book under lock and key. So what happened was one day, his son is very precocious, Rav Yaakov, also very great, and when the Ben Ish Chai was going to give his drasha on Shabbat, Rav Yaakov said, I'm going to sneak out, go home, open up and read his book, his manuscript. So he runs home, the Ben Ish Chai stops his drasha, runs after him. So don't you dare peek in my book. You're not allowed to. And he changed the hiding place, and that was it. So imagine, he knew exactly what he's up to, his son. He could read his mind. He could read people's minds. That's the trouble. These people could read people's minds.
Do we have it now?
No. Gone.
What?
Chacham Yitzhak Kaduri told Chacham Benayahu Yishmueli that he owned this book of, this Ben Ish Chai wrote the book, which he wrote down the names of the Chachamim of that time, who they were from. That's why he wanted to hide it. It was very this rabbi. But he would tell the rabbi privately, you know, he wrote down in the Sefer HaGilgulim, who are these people? For example, his rabbi, Rabbi Abdallah Somech, he said, had the soul of Achaz. Achaz was the father of Hezekiah Amelech, who Hezekiah Amelech disgraced. He rolled him in a bag, and he put the bones in a bag of sack, and he rolled it to his grave. Achaz. But you have to understand, that was the good part of the soul of Ahaz. It wasn't the bad part of the soul of Ahaz. So there's another rabbi who said that he had the soul of Ahab, king of Israel. So that's why he hid this book. He's writing down who is who. He's the people of the generation, the rabbis of the generation, who is who. But again, you got to understand, it was the good part of the reincarnation. So in Ben Yehoyada, he says explicitly, the business of Ben Yishchai in Ben Yehoyada, in his commentary on the Galata, I'll tell you another chidush about a Torah scholar from our city who dreamed about another God-fearing Torah scholar. May the Almighty grant him long life. He is a reincarnation of Ahab, the king of Israel. He's talking about himself. He had a dream that this Torah scholar is from the Ahab, king of Israel. The Talmid Chacham was the subject of the dream, had difficulty accepting he was a reincarnation of Ahab. He was pained by it. Well, I am Ahab, I'm a soul. He said, don't be distressed. Number one is you have your own soul. And only a part of Ahab's soul is reincarnated in you. And why do you look down on Ahab? Ahab must have had a very big soul. He was the king of Israel. He must have been a very big soul. This is a good part of the soul. There's no one else in our generation whose soul can match the good portion of Ahab that you have reincarnated in you. I told him that God would grant him a good, peaceful, long life and would help him rectify his own soul as well as the soul that's reincarnated in him. So he would tell people who they are. Where their souls come from. Amazing. So no fewer than 60 written works of the Ben Ish Chai have been published. And we know, thank you, Kapsil was published as well. So over here, still, it wasn't found yet. So here, I'll tell you what he says about Kapsil. Rabbeinu makes mention of his book, Kapsil, many times in Ben Ish Chai, Rapealim, and elsewhere. It seems this work contained analysis of the Talmud and the Rishonim, as well as some halachic material. Unfortunately, this work was lost. Where was it lost? Because Prat Yosef Yeshiva was destroyed by the Jordanians in 1948. And they destroyed their manuscripts. Everything was burnt by a fire. And they had precious manuscripts, going back from the Rashash, hundreds of years, manuscripts from Yerushalayim, all the old city of Yerushalayim, the big manuscripts ended up in the Prat Yosef, and they were burnt by the Jordanians. So Baruch Hashem, we found parts of this manuscript, the Mekapsiyot. So the rabbis of Babel say he wrote about 80 books. So about 60 are published. Imagine 80 books in a person's life. That's 80 books. Prolific. Many books were confiscated by the Iraqi government. I wonder how many Saddam Hussein had, and how many ended up in Washington, because they found them in the dungeon of the Mukhabarat, which is the secret police. They found all the old Sefer Torahs and old manuscripts, and they were ruined by the water, because when they bombed Iraq, the pipes started bursting. So I don't know, but they took them to Washington. No one knows what's happening to them. Hopefully someone's involved over there. Someone's going through them. It's like the Cairo Geniza. It's much more important than the Cairo Geniza. Not only did he write books, he wrote poetry, wrote songs, piyutim. He wrote Piyutim for Shabbat, for Motzei Shabbat, Rosh Chodesh, Bar Mitzvah. We have the songs in the songbook. Ben Ish Chai's song. He wrote all the Jewish holidays. I remember in my shul in London, every occasion they would sing. Shabbat Para. Okay, you sing a song for Shabbat Para. Every occasion, Shabbat Agadol, you're going to sing Shabbat, and they would have a contest, who's going to sing louder? Oh boy. It was wild. And they were out of tune, completely out of tune, but it was amazing. All the Iraqi men, they were just like, oh, what holiday? Today, Purim. Okay, bring the book. Bring the book. They pass out all the song books, and everyone sing the song for the holiday. Okay. Okay, let's move on. Just want to finish off. I just want to say some stories. Okay. So here's some of the amazing stories. The story is told two merchants in Baghdad. So they're busy. They're both in furniture and clothing. So they were hurrying to the home of certain non-Jews selling merchandise. A person stops and says, hey, I'm in the 10th man for the minyan. So one merchant went in and one merchant ran to do business. He said, I can't lose the business. So the merchant went in and said, you know, I'm going to lose business. What can I do? I'm going to lose business. What can I do? I don't have any opportunities. The guy's going to buy the best part of the stuff. So he goes into the minyan to make the minyan to recite Kaddish. After the Kaddish was over, he goes and does his business. But he gets to the house, he finds the other merchant bought all the best stuff. And he just finds rags over there. So what can I do? That's all that's left. He bought the rags. And in the rags he found a pearl. Amazing. In the rags, he finds a pearl, and he goes to the jeweler, and he sells the pearl for 50 gold coins. Imagine 50 gold coin for the pearl. When he gets home, his wife has a fight with him. You bought 50 gold coins for that pearl, you could have got much more, go back, exchange it, get it back, so you can sell it for a higher price. He said, you know, not so fast, let me go to Ben Ish Chai. He goes to Ben Ish Chai. Ben Ish Chai says, listen, you enabled them to say Kaddish. Kaddish, it was only half Kaddish, it was a Kaddish before Baruch Hu. A Kaddish has five amens. That Kaddish only has five amens. Each amen is worth 10 gold coins. So you sold it for the right amount. You got paid back exactly. Amazing. Amazing. So all these miracles. The wonder of miracles. I want to tell you this miracle which was done by his son. Wild. Rav Yaakov. Rav Yaakov. There's many miracles anyway. One day there was a kid. This is a true story. One day there was a kid who had no respect for Jews. So when they're praying in the synagogue, Mincha of Shabbat, the guy comes and he urinates on the walls of the synagogue. What happened? He turned into a stone. That kid turned into a stone. And the Ben Ish Chai is coming out, ignores him, goes home. The parents are looking for the kid. They just say, listen, go see, you'll find him outside the shul. They look over there, the kid's not moving, he's immobilized. Can you imagine he's like that, immobilized. What should we do? Go to the rabbi. They run to the Ben Ish Chai. Ben Ish Chai, our kid, what are you going to do? Ben Ish Chai says, listen, my kid, that's it. There's no hope for your kid. There must be. They plead with him, plead with him, plead. He says, you build a wall around the shul, I guarantee your kid will come back to life. So they hire workers to build a wall around the shul. 3 days it took them to build a wall, and the kid came back to life after 3 days. That's the story. Very thirsty. It's a wild story. It's a wild story. There's another story over here. It says there's a man who travels, who lives in Persia in Iran, and would travel to Iraq all the time to visit Ben Ish Chai. Ben Ish Chai asked him, when are you going back to Persia? He says, I need to go now. I need to go back home. Ben Ish Chai says, wait, don't go so fast. Delay your departure. The man says, you know what? I'm going to take my chances. I'm going to join the next caravan. I can't. I need to go home first. Along the journey, the caravan was attacked by bandits who stole everything, and he barely escaped with his life. I wish I listened to the Ben Ish Chai. The other story is also a story. There was a young man in Baghdad who became engaged. But he discovered that his fiancée had a cataract in her eye. So he broke off the engagement, and the girl was very pained, and she ran away from home. So her parents couldn't find her. They went to the police, couldn't find the girl. Eventually they go to Ben Ish Chai. They said, lost our daughter. Our daughter ran away. So the Rabbi Ben Ish Chai says, tell them the daughter is alive and well and she's hiding in her aunt's house. And you should know, this girl, nothing bad is going to come and she's going to be very happy. So they go to the aunt's house, they find the girl over there. And then later on, that boy who broke off with her said, no, I've changed my mind, I want to marry her. So he She's dancing at a wedding. So his words came true. He could see the future. Amazing. This is a story of Ephraim Menashe HaKohen, who was the Ben Ish Chai student, which is also an amazing story, because he was like an urchin, a street urchin. Ephraim HaKohen was one of the big Mekubalim of Prat Yosef, biggest Mekubalim of Prat Yosef, with Rav Yitzhak Haduri. There's a beautiful picture over here of them learning together. Yitzhak Haduri, all the big Mekubalim. They had a special branch in Prat Yosef, a special room for Mekubalim. You learn Kabbalah. It's part of the Sephardic heritage is you learn Pshat, Remesh, Drash, you learn Kabbalah, you learn everything. So he says this story. He was once walking with the Ben Ish Chai through the streets of Baghdad. Suddenly, to his amazement, the Ben Ish Chai turns around and starts pleading, apparently to no one. He cries, he's begging for his life. Abraham, Abraham, he says, why are you doing this? Don't do it, Abraham, Abraham. He's looking around, no one around. There's no Abraham, no one. When they go home, one of his friends comes to him. He tells them, I just heard terrible news. I heard this on the way here. There was a follower of the Ben Ish Chai named Abraham, suddenly died while eating watermelon. And the watermelon was contaminated by a snake's venom. The Ben Ish Chai had somehow sensed the tragedy and started protesting. Abraham, Abraham, don't do it. Abraham, don't do it. He died. But he couldn't stop it. A certain Jew once visited the Ben Ish Chai to ask his advice. Before the man left, the Ben Ish Chai gave him a small book of Tehillim and said, read this on the way back home. The man left and hired an Arab wagon driver to bring him to his destination. During the journey, as they passed through an uninhabited, deserted area, the Jew saw the Arabs looking at him, you know, very strangely. He started to read the book of Ben Ish Chai of the Tehillim that Ben Ish Chai gave him. The driver noticed the Ben Ish Chai was reading a book and asked what he's reading. He said, I'm reading Tehillim written by King David. The man fell at his feet. He said, I wanted to kill you, but I'm scared the soul of King David will come and avenge your blood. So these Arabs are very superstitious, at least they were that time. They probably still are. So just because the Ben Ish Chai gave him saved his life. So amazing, these are the stories. There's lots of stories over here, Ben Ish Chai's. Now, what's the most fascinating story, which I can't get over, is when Ben Ish Chai dies in Baghdad, his student Rav Chazan in Yerushalayim has a dream. Wild story. He sees the angels bringing the body of the Ben Ish Chai and burying him in Har HaZeitim. What a story. So in the morning he gets up and he goes to Har HaZeitim, exactly the location of his dreams, finds a freshly dug grave over there. So he puts a tomb of the Ben Ish Chai in Har HaZeitim. But the Ben Ish Chai is buried in Baghdad. The Ben Ish Chai is one of the few people with two graves. Two tombs. Tomb in Baghdad and tomb in... Wild story. But it was exactly the truth is that that's when he passed away. On the night of the 13th of Elul, after midnight, the Kabbalist, Rav Abraham Ides, was immersed in Torah study when he suddenly fell asleep. In his dream, he saw Rav Abraham Lanyado dressed in white. Rav Abraham Ides says, where are you going? He said, you should know Rabbeinu Yosef Chaim has passed away in Bavel. I'm going to accompany him to Jerusalem. Rav Abraham Ides awoke and fell asleep again. In his dream, he saw Rav Yosef Chaim's coffin, a huge crowd had gathered, and certain rabbis we recognized delivering eulogies. He woke again, but no one heard that the Ben Ish Chai died. In the morning, he visited the Chachamim in the Babylonian community and asked them if they heard any updates. They said they knew he was ill, but they didn't know he died. He kept quiet. Several hours later, a telegram arrived in Jerusalem from Baghdad, announcing the Ben Ish Chai died. He told them which rabbis should eulogize him, which sequence, as he saw in his dream, and this is precisely what they did. This is wild. Now, what happened was, in Baghdad, many years later, his remains had to be disinterred. They want to build a road through the Jewish cemetery. And they gave him 3 months to move all the bones. Imagine all the... So you have to dig out the Ben Ish Chai. So first, the Arab comes to dig the Ben Ish Chai's grave. He lifted his hand, he couldn't move. He was paralyzed. He told the people to go to the Chachamim and see what they could do to get him... So what happens? All the Chachamim come, including the Rabbeinu's grandson, Chacham David, who moved to Israel eventually. They prayed for Mincha, and they begged for forgiveness. His hand started to move. Then he resumed digging, surrounded by a huge crowd of Arabs. When they took out the Ben Ish Chai's body, everyone saw he was covered in fresh shrouds, as though he'd been buried earlier, an hour earlier. This caused the tremendous Kiddush Hashem. Hard to imagine. Anyway, I'm going to stop here.
But did they rebury him?
Yeah, they reburied him, but they reburied him in Iraq.
They didn't bring him to that freshly dug grave.
No.
Was he in touch with any of the Eastern European rabbis?
Yes. We said